So I'm going to begin with a definition, perfection. Definition of perfection. Lacking nothing essential to the whole. Complete of its nature or kind, in a state of undiminished or highest excellence, without defect, flawless, completely skilled or talented in a certain field, complete reproduction of the original, exact, thorough, utter, pure, utter, U-T-T-E-R, pure, undiluted, unmixed, basic excellence in everything, as in the perfect specimen, perfect day, perfect bliss, perfect awe, perfect church, perfect minister. You see that cup there? There's a tiny cup there, and I think I'm supposed to pour what's in that cup into the big one. Right? Oops. Did you see over here those certificates? And oops. Perfect minister. No doubt about it. So the last point of perfection, that's the problem. And you probably might want to talk to a few of the members of the Pastoral Search Committee, because we did just read some words from that committee who took 2.5 years attempting to locate the perfect minister. The committee had a clever tactic with this original ad, an ad which I saw prior to coming to the church, by the way. It was shared down in Jackson, Michigan. Do you want me to read the entire? I have it here. Do you want me to read it? No. Oh, okay. This is it. And I said, I want to be a part of this church. Fun-loving, slightly screwball congregation seeks down-to-earth, rainbow-friendly pastor for mutually nurturing relationship. Must enjoy synchronized swimming, fundraising, cake eating. We eat a lot of cake. If social justice is your thing and you don't mind blessing chickens and cats, then we are the home for you. Must love music, short people, and the Holy Ghost, too. In all seriousness, we're a friendly ONA congregation living in ONA, open and affirming, congregation living in a rural region known for its outdoor recreation activities. Cadillac provides a small town and atmosphere, reasonable cost of living, but has access to both some of the best hiking, biking, skiing, paddling, hunting, and fishing in our country, as well as easy access to the cultural and economic advantages of other close-by cities. With 2 spectacular lakes, one completely within the city limits, totaling 3,700 acres, our area is a gem in the northwest corner of the state. We also recognize that we are a progressive, open, loving congregation in an area that is mostly conservative. We are seeking a thoughtful pastor who can engage with us, challenge us on a personal level, can be understanding of various spiritual paths. Our ideal candidate will inspire us but also walk with us. We believe being personable and professional are not mutually exclusive, and we look forward to meeting candidates who want to collaborate with us to nurture and grow our congregation as well as to serve in our community. How about that? That's... And so here's my, I'll just do one paragraph. They wanted to know a little about me, so I did a self-appraisal, which is short. Regarding a self-appraisal over these 34 years, at the time, I have changed quite a bit. That's when I was in Jackson, total of 35. My back hurts, my teeth are yellow, though still intact, blood circulation seldom arrives at my brain, friends tell me my hair is missing. And I have a questionable sense of humor. I often stay up too late at night, get up too late in the morning, and drink gallons of coffee. Regarding sermons, people in my current ministry setting comment about 5% are acceptable, 20% could use further study, the other 75% best used for cat litter. I gave this to the committee. I did. Right? As far as church growth, when I arrived in Jackson at the Arbor Grove Church in 1981, there were 450 members with an average attendance of 150. As the new year begins in 2015, our membership and worship attendance stand at exactly half. Now that's called bragging, right? The people of Arbor Grove continue to have faith in my ministry, remain for me my family, is the most loving, forgiving, and accepting congregation on the planet. And all of this is to say that I am a work in progress and appreciate the variety of vocations and skills that complement congregational ministry and the challenges of First Congregational United Church of Christ in Cadillac. So there you go. Honest appraisal. And here I am. Perfect minister. Not quite. Well, wonderful ad. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. I have been called over the last year, a little over a year. I keep hearing this term. John is unflappable. Unflappable. I was over at Rita Meach's house earlier in the week. Rita does ornaments, and all of you, she was showing me these ornaments. Do you know who this is? I didn't know who it was. She pointed it out. She kept, certainly you know who this is. I didn't get it again, but that's the way my brain operates. And then she showed me this other ornament, and she said, "Who's that?" And I said, "That's John Dowd." And she said, "Finally, you're right." The ornament is a black rat. Personally, I wanted a bat, but bats have wings, and therefore they are flappable. So, you see? I'm serious. This is the whole conversation we had. But if you really think about it, rats and bats are misunderstood. They really are. And once you get to know them, they're quite friendly, and they're wonderful playmates. Bats are important because they eat mosquitoes. Rats are important because they keep cats busy. One thing's sure, in our minds, rats and bats have nothing whatsoever to do with perfection in the way we interpret the animal kingdom. Most of us would choose maybe a golden retriever, maybe a lemur, but certainly not bats or rats or humans. The Bible has a number of views regarding perfection. One view by Paul was shared earlier by Penny. The central piece of this letter to Rome, it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." But regarding that verse, it's noted that what is good and acceptable approaches what is the perfect will of God, not human perfection. And this language cleans up any other suggestion about humans in that way. We're always striving for it. Now, Robin, who is our resident theologian, mentioned that in the statement of Jesus, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, how we should be perfect as God is perfect. Actually should be translated, remember you said this,
Womb-like,
compassionate. What a wonderful translation that is. Right, compassionate or womb-like, caregiving. Point being that God's perfection is really out of our reach in that sense, but not God's loving kindness and compassion. Besides, what is this perfection we all talk about anyway? Now there's a third view. And that's where we get to the sermon scripture. Yes, here we are. 2 Corinthians 12. "On behalf of such a one I will boast." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "But on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, but that it would leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." That language, it provides a clue regarding who we are as a church. Are we perfect as a church? Is our congregation, which is the church, is our congregation perfect? Did Brittany and David and Ed join the perfect church? And are Ed and David, Brittany, perfect?
No.
Okay, I needed somebody to say something. Thank you, Dave. Perfect faith, perfect hope, perfect love, perfect intellect, perfect spirit, perfect flesh. Anyone here claiming to be perfect? Raise your hands. We'll talk afterwards. If we have reached that ideal and perfect state of being, where do we go next is the question. Because Paul provides the perfect twist on the matter when he says that power can be made perfect in weakness. Now, my wife, Catherine, and she's down frosting a cake and cupcakes, I believe, right now. But she has a statement regarding our contrasting goals in marriage. I knew this right from the beginning. She said that her goal is to create order out of chaos. My goal, to create chaos out of order. It occurs to me that if we somehow solder these two goals into one, the end result gets to some point of excellence, though never completeness or without defect or absolute ideal or pure or perfect. Now, the book we've been reading in our little Clam Lake Club, it's by Krista Tippett. It's titled Becoming Wise, An Inquiry into the Mystery and the Art of Living. And she has a comment about perfection in her chapter, which is titled Flesh, the Body's Grace. Our bodies tell us the truth of life that our minds can deny, that we are in any moment as much about softness as fortitude, always in need of care and tenderness, because life is fluid, evanescent, evolving in every cell, in every breath, never perfect. To be alive is by definition messy, leaning towards disorder and surprise. How we open or close to the reality that we never arrive at safe, enduring stasis is the matter, the raw material of wisdom. She continues to say something similar to that of the Apostle Paul, who indicates that many wise teachers have found truth about life through suffering and illness, weakness, and crisis. While these foolish wise persons come back bruised and wounded, they are somehow more whole and aware of life than they were before. Krista Tippett says, "Grief and gladness, sickness and health are not separate passages. They're entwined and they grow from and through each other, planting us, if we'll let them, more profoundly in our bodies, in all their flaws and in all their grace." So I suppose we can interpret this to mean that Paul's thorn in the flesh is still there and not cured, but there is a light in the darkness, an awareness linking body and mind, providing insight into life's losses and tragedies, which instills power and weakness to love and to rise again. And this happens every time I officiate a wedding, repeating those ancient traditional vows for couples to live together for better or for worse, in plenty and in poverty, in health and in sickness, as long as life sustains them. These vows, by the way, are just as pertinent to us in our church. In fact, we could share these vows when people join our church. While couples are joined in wedlock, So it is with us. So in what we do week after week, we hold hands and hearts together as a congregation. Two imperfect people coming together in wedlock do not make a perfect couple. When people and congregations live and work together, the flaws are just more obvious. We discover our strengths and weaknesses, and where we're weak, we find others who have those strengths, just as our strengths contribute when others are weak. When things don't go our way, are we to quit, or are we to work cooperatively? It should be noted that within the ministry of Paul and in the ministry of Jesus, there were many who did quit because they could not or would not align the old with the new. A great number who actually believed that the perfect church and perfect Messiah were out there somewhere, and they were going to keep going from temple to temple, mosque to mosque, church to church to find it. I hear it all the time, if my church votes the wrong way on this issue, I'm leaving. I'm quitting. Or, I cannot belong to a church that would fund a project like that. Or, I'm tired of that scripture reading or this hymn or another special service honoring veterans or gay pride or our Jewish history or religious diversity. Or, I don't go to church anymore because I can't stand the church politics, hypocrisy, sexism, liberals, conservatives, social action, inaction, misdirected mission work, bad music, bad preaching, always asking for money. Fill in the blank. I believe that there are good reasons to leave a church. There are probably some very good reasons to leave the church altogether. But when the main reason is that I cannot find a perfect church, a community of faith that agrees with me on everything from the liberal interpretation of the scriptures by the minister to the conservative teaching in the Sunday school to the sort of hymns chosen for worship to how the trustees run the fall stewardship campaign to programs offered for our children and young people, then the perfect church we're talking about must consist of only one member, me. There is no perfect church, if perfect means that I understand, agree, or approve of everything that goes on. If you become a part of this church, you see ministers pouring water on the heads of babies, you engage young couples in their deliberations about the meaning of life and love, you hear couples share vows to stay together the rest of their lives, you attend to families in grief and walk with them through the valley of the shadow of death. If you become a part of this congregation, you get a bunch of strange parables about God's upside-down kingdom where people who should be left out are included, where half-breed Samaritans are the unexpected heroes, but where everyone is embraced and cared for and beloved unconditionally. If you become a member of this community of faith, you discover processes which seem to take forever to get things done because there are too many shepherds and too few sheep. Too many bylaws and rules, and certainly too much diversity regarding what to believe and how to do church. If you embed yourself in this friendly, fun-loving, slightly screwball, down-to-earth, rainbow-friendly, open and affirming, mutually nurturing congregation, well, you give financially. You volunteer on boards and committees. You cook or clean or support the variety of meals for fellowship and outreach, and you commit within this church and outside of it to serving a bruised world and healing the shattered hearts residing within. In this imperfect church with imperfect people, what works best is simply acknowledging that we're not perfect and we're never meant to be perfect, but that will never stop us from striving towards God's kingdom on earth. Well, wherever people are people, there will always be things that offend or stir up controversy. And some of them are things we should pursue until we sort them out, while others should just be left alone. These disagreements, while helping to remind us of our imperfections, also alert us to other people who live in this world and who are just as sincere as we are, who do not see things the way we see things. And finally, I thank God every day for all of you who will continue to remind me this year and next year and all the years after that how we need one another to save each other from self-righteousness, to save each other from going it alone, and to help each other shape our imperfect images into ones reflecting the divine. Amen.